So Paul says here, be ye therefore. That word therefore, again, when you see that, you want to look back and find out why he wrote that word, therefore. And it's referring to verse number 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. One of the benefits of becoming a Christian and getting saved is that your sins are forgiven. And therefore, your sins are forgiven, and now you are also a child of God. So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. But we'll jump back into that in just a second. But let's read down to verse 2 again. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now he says here, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Well, how did Christ love us? How did he love us? He loved us as sinful people. What's that? Unconditionally, yes, absolutely. We have absolutely an unconditional salvation and love from God once we enter into that covenant. And that is very, very true. Think of how the Lord loved the woman that was taken in adultery, rather. She was taken in adultery, brought before the Lord by these men, and they're trying to get her in trouble. They're being big tattletales, and you know God doesn't like that at all. Neither do we? We don't like when people tell on us. We don't like to see our children being tattletales. It's just not a good way to be. But somebody had brought this woman, and they were telling on her. They were saying, we caught this woman doing something really bad. We caught her in adultery. But where were the men that were involved? They didn't bring them, and so Jesus recognized right away what they were doing. And so we have the whole account of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, from the oldest to the youngest, because the oldest had lived long enough, they realized they were definitely not without sin. One by one, they dropped that stone until everybody was gone, but Jesus and this woman. And then how did he love her? He said, neither do I condemn you. None of these people condemn you? No, man, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. And then he said, go and sin no more. So he forgave her of her sins, said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Go and learn how to walk like a child of God. So that's how Christ loves us. And so that's why Paul said in verse number 32 of the previous chapter, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The same way that you're forgiven, freely and unconditionally, based upon pure grace, the same way that you're forgiven, you forgive one another. And we have to take that into account when we see in the next verse, be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore, because you're forgiven, because God has been so gracious with you and has forgiven you with an amazing love. And for some of us, forgiven of more things than others. Because he's done that, you forgive one another and walk as dear children. Walk in love. Walk in this love, verse number 2. You see, does that make sense? Now listen, when we don't forgive one another, whether it's a believing spouse or believing children, and we have said, that is enough, I will not forgive anymore. Or maybe a husband and wife is together, and one of them becomes a believer and starts bringing the family to church, and next thing you know, man and wife now are both professing believers and maybe truly born again, but then there's things in the past that have happened, infidelity, unfaithfulness, or just, you know, unfaithfulness, not necessarily in the matter of adultery, but just unfaithfulness as far as pulling your weight, being the spouse that you're supposed to be, whatever it might be, drunkenness, whatever it might be. There's those things that are in the background that Paul says you have to forgive one another. But he's speaking especially to the church. To the church. Forgive one another. And you know, if you don't forgive one another, and if we're not forgiving, does this church have a little bit of history to it? Kind of have a past, don't we? I mean, just a little bit since I've been here, but then before I was here, there's some things that happened that were hurtful. And I don't mean to open up any wounds tonight, but there were some things that were hurtful. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to forgive. To forgive and let it go. You can't forget it, but you got to forgive it and let it go. Because if not, it will turn into bitterness within the insides of you. It'll turn into bitterness. That unforgiveness, when it's harbored and held on to, it becomes something inside of you that you wish you could hurt that other person with. But it's not hurting them, or it's not hurting the other party, or whatever. It's not hurting them, it's only hurting you. And it's causing you to be disobedient to a direct command in Scripture to forgive. And so when you hold on to that, it's like the people that were going in the wilderness, you know, and Moses was leading them along the way, and they were getting pretty cantankerous with Moses and with one another, and he led them to one place, and they were so thirsty. They'd been wandering around in the desert, you know. Oh, my, so thirsty. And they saw, maybe off in the distance, they saw this pond of water. And they saw a water source. And they said, ah, finally, we'll get something to drink. And they get closer and they get closer and closer. And they're just, you know, they're so cotton mouth, you know, and everything. And they're thinking about how good it's going to be when we finally get a drink of that. And they finally take a drink. Kind of like right now. I'm kind of thirsty. I'm not asking for water. I'll be fine. They finally get a drink, and they're like, and they spit it out. What was it? It was bitter water, wasn't it? Remember that? They called it Mara, bitter water. And they'd take a drink, and they'd be like, I'm so thirsty, I got to take another drink. And they just spit it out. Oh, it's bitter. It's disgusting. You know what? A lot of times when you're thinking about that person, that they did something to you and it wasn't right and it hurt you or it offended you or it was thoughtless and careless or they did it on purpose. They knew better and they weren't acting like a Christian and they never did apologize and you confronted them with them about it and they never did get right with you on the thing. And every time you think of that person, it's like you're taking a drink of that bitter water and you're just like, it's bitter every time. And that's what you have. That's what you live with. You live with that bitter taste in your mouth. That bitter stuff. When you drink it and you take it down, it tastes bad. It doesn't take care of your thirst and you're still thirsty for something and you don't know what it is. And the only way to take care of that bitterness is the same way they took care of it there at those bitter waters. What did the Lord tell Moses to do? Remember, get a tree, get a branch off of that tree, cast it into the water. Now, why'd he tell Moses to do that? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Do you ever think about some of the things you read in the Old Testament? Why? Why, Lord, did you tell him to do that? Throw a branch into the water. So strange, some of the things you read in the Bible. But you know what? It's a wonderful picture. There's a tree today that can take care of our bitterness. And it's the tree of the cross of Calvary. Jesus hung upon a tree, didn't he? And that tree, that cross, is what can take care of the bitter waters in your life or in mine. And we take that tree and we cast that branch into the situation. We remember when Jesus died on that cross, when he suffered and was pierced in his nail, in his hands and in his feet with the nails, when he was pierced in his side with a soldier's spear, when his back was filleted open with the soldier's whip, cat of nine tails, when those sharp thorns pierced into his brow. Have you ever been stuck real good with a real good thorn? I mean, a big one? You ever been stuck with a real good one so big that you have to dig pieces out of your finger days afterwards? You're still digging stuff out of there. I mean, you've ever been stuck real good? Imagine that. Jesus had a crown of thorns, and those were sticking down through his eyebrows, into his nose, into his eyes, into his ears, his scalp, his temple, all around him. He made the thorns, yes. He made the tree, he made the soldiers that crucified him. He made all of that to do what? To take away our sins, including the sin of unforgiveness that causes the bitterness. And so when you take into account the tree of Calvary, it's the only thing that can take care of this bitterness. You say, how is that so? Think about that other person and the sin that they committed, and remember that Jesus died for that sin too. And then think about that person that did that to you. It wasn't right, but Jesus died for that person too, didn't he? Jesus offers the same love to them as he offers to us. And these things can be painful, but it might just be you here tonight hearing this, or somebody, I don't know, hearing it online, that this message is for you tonight to be the one who starts the process of getting rid of the bitterness and starts the process of healing and once again saying, I forgive you. It's powerful. It's powerful. Forgiveness is powerful. And not only that, but do it first of all because we're commanded to, forgiving one another. But as we think about that, be ye therefore, chapter number 5, verse number 1, be ye therefore. That's what Paul's thinking about, and probably, boy, wouldn't you love to hear Paul explain that? Wouldn't that be something? But followers of God as dear children. Verse number 2, and walk in love. And remember that Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. And when we do that, verse number 2 at the end, it's a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when Paul said that, no doubt he was thinking about Christ's sacrifice, which is exactly what it was on the cross. It was no accident. He willingly gave himself of his own free will and laid down his life, and it was a sacrifice to make an atonement for our sins, and it was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. And that reminds us of Leviticus, chapters 1, 2, and 3, but really all through Leviticus you'll find those words, a sweet savor to the Lord. When those offerings were offered at the temple and the Jews brought them, they were free will offerings. That is, nobody made them bring them. But if they wanted to be wanted to worship the Lord, wanted to have an atonement for their sins, wanted God's blessing on their life, they could come of their own free will, offer up whatever the offering was, say a lamb or a turtle dove or something like that. And then when that was put onto the altar, and when that fat or when that flesh burned, it would have smelled like a barbecue. It would have been smelled like, what's cooking? Something smells good. And the priests did eat off of the altar. They did feed themselves from that. And that sweet-smelling savor, God says, I like that. I'll accept that. That smells good to me. And he definitely accepted the sacrifice of his son. But the same thing is true when we forgive and when we make a sacrifice to do it. God says, I like that. That smells sweet. That smells like, that's one of my children. That's one of my children following me. Verse number 3. All right, that was the good stuff. All right, here's something else. But, so now what do we have? We have the but. We have the flip side. Okay? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, just quickly, that word becometh doesn't mean that you are progressively becoming a saint. You are a saint if you're saved. The word becometh, that's a sort of an old archaic word, and it's really not archaic, not necessarily, but we're not used to using it. But somebody might say that dress becomes you. It means that dress looks good on you. I mean, it looks like that dress was made for you. It just fits you. It's appropriate. It's fitting. Well, these things are not appropriate or fitting. They don't belong in a believer's life, in a saint. If you are a saint, and you are, if you're saved, we're supposed to act like one. We're not supposed to be involved in fornication and all uncleanness. That means, and we got to talk about these things because it's there, that means that a physical union outside of marriage is unclean. It's dirty. It's dirty. It used to make pious women or godly women, it used to make them blush, but it doesn't anymore. You can hardly find a woman who would blush at it. at a blush to hear a coworker talking about it or something like that. Or you could hardly find a woman that would be obedient to the scripture and do what the Bible tells us to do and reprove them to say that that's not right. That's sinful. God doesn't like that. You'd hardly find a woman to do that. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible tells us that it's not clean, but the Bible says that the marriage bed is pure and undefiled. So it's dirty. And then covetousness. Why does Paul say covetousness right after fornication and uncleanness? Well, covetousness is like greed. It's like lust. It's the opposite of godly, biblical love within a marriage. Covetousness is like lust, like I'm greedy. I can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of this. The difference between what is pure in a physical union and what is impure is lust is what I can get. Love is what I can give. A marital relationship is not about what I can get from somebody and how somebody can make me feel. A love relationship within a marriage is what I can give to another person and how I can make someone feel, how I can make someone else feel. Lust is not like that at all. Lust is selfish. Lust is destructive. Lust will literally destroy your soul. Lust will destroy your character. It will destroy your life. It will take your heart out of your chest and over again throw it onto the ground and stamp it into pieces. That's what lust will do. When young people are involved in multiple relationships outside of marriage, obviously they're too young to be married, and they're involved in multiple relationships, what they're doing is they're getting together and they're falling into what they call love. And so they're getting attached to somebody, and over again that attachment's being broken. And then they get attached to somebody else in a way where they give their heart to somebody else, and then that attachment is broken. And then they get attached to somebody else. And then before long, they start to feel those feelings of attachment and romantic connection, and then it's broken away, and then they go to somebody else. And over again, it's like they're rehearsing for a divorce. It's just one breakup after another, and every time that happens, that person takes away from you another little piece of your heart every time, and to the point to where you've just given a little piece of your heart to somebody over here, and somebody over there, and somebody over here, and your heart, all of your heart, belongs to the person that God has for you. And so you see, it's not at all the way that God intends for things to be, but it's exactly what we see on television. We see it in the TV shows. We see it in PG-13 movies, rated R movies. We see this model, this behavior over and over and over again of fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. And the world teaches us that it's okay to just gratify yourself. It's okay to give in to this greed within you, this drive, this desire to fulfill this. And so it's what we see modeled over and over again, and it's no wonder why that's exactly the way that people behave. Verse number 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Have you ever noticed how in movies that portray this illicit use of the body and illicit use of pleasure. Have you ever noticed in those movies, they always start out with the jesting. Just cracking jokes that are just a little bit twisted. Cracking jokes about dirty things. About things that are inappropriate. They're not becoming for a saint. They're not convenient. They don't fit. They're ungodly. Just a little bit of ungodliness. Jesting, fooling around all the time, foolish talking. You ever notice in those kind of movies, there's always something foolish that's going on, and it's a fool that talks foolish, and they're always trying to get you to laugh at something that's dirty or perverted or something that the Bible says is sinful. Sometimes during all of this foolish talking, then it gets more and more filthy. You remember Warner Brothers? You remember the Wile E. Coyote and Yosemite Sam and that rabbit? What's that rabbit's name? the rabbit and the pig, you know. I'll get you, you wascally wabbit. That guy. That Warner Brothers, they have a television station now, and they actually said that they thought that Fox was a little too clean and a little too wholesome. And Warner Brothers wanted to go farther to kind of dirty things up a bit. And so they had like a mailbag of jokes that they might put into their shows. And I don't know all the percentages. I don't remember all that, and I didn't write it down. It's not necessary. But a lot of those jokes had to do with like defecation or urine or killing a parent or killing someone or stealing something. All the jokes were about dirty things, dirty, foolish talk. And it's like you can't make people laugh anymore unless you say something filthy, unless you say something dirty. Did you notice that? And when I watch these movies, and sometimes I'm looking for something, and it's hard to find something that's actually wholesome enough that you can bring it into your home. Found one that I thought was pretty funny. It was Sonic the Hedgehog, and it was a pretty good movie. And I don't think I saw anything in there that was bad. I picture stuff. I'll be like, right there, it's Middle Eastern mysticism right there, and that's, you know, it's polytheism right there, and I know what that is. I mean, I can pick stuff out, but I didn't see much in there, and it was pretty clean, and there wasn't anything too perverted or anything at all, I don't think. Not that I can remember. It was a pretty fun and entertaining movie to watch. But it seems like even in these shows, these kids' shows, like SpongeBob SquarePants. Somebody was mentioning that this morning. It used to be kind of funny to watch, but now it's really filthy. You can't even let your kids watch it. It seems like the people in entertainment, it's not only that they think that if they put out a movie that doesn't have something dirty or perverted in it, that people won't laugh. They're trying to do it. You see, they're trying to do it. And why are they trying to do it? They want to desensitize us. They're furthering this revolution that started in the 60s to get people just to accept everything as being okay. You say, Pastor Wester, would you please move on to the next verse? But it doesn't just stop there. Go down to the Dollar General. Heard a local resident from Leetart, East Leetart. I mean, just carrying on. Everybody could hear him. I heard him before I saw him. He was like 2 aisles over, and I heard him. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. I really like him. But man, thinking to myself, just foolish jesting, foolish talk. And I wasn't much in the mood to talk to anybody. I thought, what if he talks to me? I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just going to get, probably going to get mad or something. I don't know. And he didn't talk to me, but just foolish jesting. And everybody in the store had to listen to it. But then right before he left, he said something that was good. He said to the lady at the checkout counter, he said, you know, you just never know when today might be the last day you get to live. And it just came out of nowhere. I thought, what made him think of that, you know? But he was right about that. I thought, there, you said something good. Why don't you use your mouth? He's got a gift for talking. I wish I had that gift. Talking to people. He just talked to everybody. Talked to the whole store at one time. Not kidding. But I thought, man, anyways, I'll get off of that. That's not the way a Christian's supposed to be. Just foolish talking about nothing whatsoever. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to, what are we supposed to do? Verse number 4. If you can never, I was standing there and I was thinking to myself, what am I going to say if he says something to me? I don't know what I'm going to say. You know what? If you don't know what to say, end verse number 4, this is what you can say. But rather giving of thanks. If you don't know what to say, and if you feel like you got a problem with your mouth, just start giving thanks for things. Start giving glory to God, thanking God for one thing or another, for your family. And that's what God likes to hear out of our lips, giving thanks. And what can we be thankful for? We can be thankful that those things that we read about in those previous verses, they're not describing us anymore, that Jesus has forgiven us of those things. Verse number 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's a terrifying verse, ain't it? No whoremonger. Who's that? That's somebody who's guilty of fornication one time. That's not a prostitute living in New York City. That's somebody who's involved in that. You didn't just get there overnight. It was a whole process of thinking, whole process of behavior, whole process of selecting friends who were encouraging you in that direction, whole process of friends getting you together with somebody else to commit that sin. You didn't get there overnight. Your mind was turned into a whoremonger, just mongering. Can't get enough of that talking, that thinking, those pictures, all of that stuff. Talking about it, learning how to do it, that's a whoremonger. Nor unclean person, and it makes you dirty. Nor covetous man, can't get enough, who is an idolater. And it's an idolater because what they're doing is they're taking God out of the picture. Give me just a second to show you this. So I had written this down this morning, and then I thought about it tonight when I was getting ready to come in, and I thought this is a good illustration for tonight. You know what, a person like this, they don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They don't want anything to do with God or with Christ. This is what they do. They take God out of the picture. So a person who says, I don't care what God says about sexual purity, I'm going to do my own thing. You know what they do? They take God out of the picture. And then you just have me and others, right? And you are willing to give yourself. Let's say, it doesn't matter, boy to a girl. Boy's willing to give himself to a girl. Girl gives herself to a boy. It don't matter. We'd be talking about either one. You're willing to give yourself to another person, and you know better. And then you think they're going to give you the same attention and commitment back. You think they will, but you know what will happen? You'll give your love, your heart to somebody else, to an other, and then this is what will happen. They won't return it to you. And then you'll give your love and your attention, your heart, your affection to somebody, and you'll keep on giving your love to them, and either they will leave you or you'll recognize they're not committed to you and they are not returning the love, and this is what will happen. And then it'll be just you. You see, you've taken God out of the picture, and you did something God told you not to do, and you gave your love and your commitment to somebody else, which is idolatry. You became your own God, and you love somebody more than you love God because you're willing to break God's laws to do it, and then they're not there anymore. And then what's left? It's just you. It's just you. There's a lot of people who reject the teaching of the Bible, and they go out into the world, and they do exactly what I've described. Take God out of the picture, try to do things their own way, and they think it's going to work, and it doesn't. God's way is this. Okay, let's suppose the me is a female. Me and him, okay? He's out there somewhere. And when you bring God into the picture, he's out there somewhere, and God is going to help you to make a connection with that person. And then when that happens, you make a connection and starting to get to know somebody. So you're starting to get to know them, and you're keeping your distance. No huggy, no kissy, you know, no huggy and no kissy. Remember that song? Till I get a wedding ring, right? No huggy, no kissy, until you figure out this person is a good match. They're compatible. That means they're a believer. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That means they want to commit to you. They're ready to make a commitment. That means that the beliefs are similar. They want the same thing that you want. And once you recognize that they want the same thing that you want, then you keep on, moving forward in that whole thing. You got God in the picture, you know you got his blessing. So you keep on moving forward. But once that investigation period gets to a point to where you recognize that either this person's not saved, they're not ready for the same kind of commitment that I am, therefore I am not going to get emotionally or physically involved with them, and or else they don't believe the same way as I do, or they don't want to have kids, or they want to move to India or something like that, and I don't want to move to India. Once you realize you're not compatible, you break it off. But if you are compatible, then you move forward and you wait for them to make a commitment to you. But this is what happens. Young people kick God out of the picture, and they get physically involved with somebody who is not committed to them. And what happens? You get your heart broken over and over and over again. Marriage, physical union, is preceded by a covenant commitment, a lifelong covenant commitment, as with God as witness and God's holy word with his blessing on it, and a covenant commitment before an audience of witnesses. That's marriage in the Bible. Now, if that happens, then you have God's blessing. But what most people around us are doing is they're following those things of verse number 5, and it says, all of these things, these people who do these things, they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay? Now, on to a different thought, and we'll wrap it up with this thought. Read verse 5, and tell me, have you been told that this means if you, as a believer, as a Christian, if you do these things, you won't go to heaven? Have you ever been told that? And I want to ask you, do you think that that's what that verse is saying? Do you think verse number 5 is saying, because Paul is saying, walk as followers of God, walk as dear children. Paul just said to a bunch of people that are saints in a church, don't let this fornication, the uncleanness, don't let that be once named among you, because it's not fitting for a saint. And then Paul said, this ye know, that no whoremonger has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And has anybody told you, tried to tell you, that what that means is that if you, professing to be a saint and a believer of Jesus Christ, faithfully attending a church, if you turn away from God's directions on human sexuality, and if you do something else, then you will not go to heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Has anybody ever tried to tell you that? I want to tell you tonight that that's not what it's saying. Okay? Follow me on this for just a second. Paul is talking to believers. Verse number 1. Verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 4, he's saying, don't let those actions be once named among you. And verse number 3, don't talk like this, don't talk like the world talks, verse number 4. And then he says, for this ye know. And the people that he describes in verse number 5, no whoremonger nor unclean person, the people he describes in verse number 5, they are Christians. Okay, let that sink in. A Christian who does this, who does these things, guilty of sexual impurity, which makes them unclean because they are covetous, and that makes them guilty of idolatry, of taking God out of the picture and being their own God, this person hath no inheritance. I want to tell you tonight, that is directed at a Christian. And don't confuse not having an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't confuse that with not going to heaven. Did I get your attention with that? I want to tell you, I meant every word I just said, and it all came out the way I wanted it to. Don't confuse hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God with going to heaven. They're not the same. The two things are not the same. You've been told that they're the same. I'm sure of it. I'm sure that most of you have. Look what he says in verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, now Paul is talking about lost people, for because of these things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's lost people. Children of disobedience, that is not you, brother or sister, even if you do commit a sin like that. That is not you. You know how I know that? Verse number 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. It's an us and them situation. Now you say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, Pastor John. Well, don't take my word for it. Whatever you do, don't take my word for it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And don't take a commentary's word for it. Don't take a study Bible's word for it. They will have you all fouled up. And I'll tell you why they do. And I could go into that a little bit. The commentators, the ones who really are like the scholars are silent on the end of verse number 5, the inheritance and the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're silent there because they can't interpret it. They can't interpret it. And what they try to equate that with is they just say, if you do those things, you're not going to heaven, okay? Now listen, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and just think through this with me. The woman that was caught in adultery, did she not do those things? And she was forgiven and she went to heaven. Okay, so we know a person, if a person does those things, they can be forgiven and go to heaven. You say, yes, but what Paul is saying is Christians who say they're believers, then when they do those sins, then they can't go to heaven. They don't have any inheritance. They can't go to heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches about salvation? Does the Bible teach you can lose your salvation? You say, well, it kind of looks at like it there. Let's look at what the Bible says so we're not just left in confusion. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Okay, Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul says, you are capable of doing these things. You have to mortify your members. Consider this, the flesh, to be dead, so that you don't do those things. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Paul is saying, just like Jesus, go and sin no more. But Paul is giving us the full doctrinal teaching on it. The way that you do that is you put to death the old man and just keep putting him down, keep putting him to death. But Paul knows very well, just like I know and just like history will teach us, you are capable of doing those things, all right? But that's not all. Notice what he says also, same chapter, verse number 23. Again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and when in doubt, throw the scholarship out. When in doubt, throw the study Bible out, and just believe what the Bible actually says. Chapter number 3, verse number 23, we're talking to believers. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, right? Do your best. Always do your best job, and do it as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? What's the reward? What's the payoff? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Underline the word reward in your Bible. Say it to yourself. Reward. You receive a reward of what? The inheritance. If you commit those things in chapter number 5 of Ephesians, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's the point. That's what I'm getting to. That's the short of it. Now, the little longer explanation is, if you do what you do for the Lord, you're working for the Lord, you earn a reward. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Look at verse number 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Brother, sister, you need to get a hold of this. Is salvation a reward? A reward is something that's earned. Just search, take a concordance, search the word earn, and search the word reward. And you'll get the idea. It's something, a reward is something you earn for work. You are supposed to be busy working right now, not for your salvation, but for an inheritance in the millennium. Let me show you real quick. We got 2 minutes. I'm going to use every bit. I'm going to get every drop out of this orange. I can't. Okay. You got a millennial kingdom coming up. And what you do in your life right now is earning rewards. Okay? And if you rebel against God and you do things that are sinful with your body, the Bible does not threaten you with the loss of your soul or of your salvation. It threatens you with a loss of your rewards. Is salvation earned? No. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And it's by grace. So we know salvation is not earned, okay? Rewards, are they earned? He just said, whatever you do, do it heartily, do it with all your might, do your very best job, and then knowing that of the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, okay? So we simply just have to believe the Bible and then straighten out the scholars. If you think I'm being funny about that, I'm telling you, don't always trust the scholars, because it's like you talk about the swamp in Washington, D.C. There's a swamp out there in the scholars, in scholar land, okay? What you have right now is you have the church age. Okay? And then you have coming up the tribulation for 7 years. After that, you have the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years. During this time, you are going to get rewards and you are going to reign with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Right? If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, don't you think he's going to pay you back for that? Think about Job. Job was suffering, and he got paid back more than he ever lost at the end of the thing. It's a principle. God will never take anything away from you without giving you something, and probably 100-fold or 1,000-fold. You're gonna use those rewards that you earn to reign with Jesus Christ. But if you are disobedient in the body, you will not reign. You will have no inheritance in the kingdom. This is the kingdom, the literal physical kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have done right, okay? Let me do this because I'm having fun and it'll only take a second and it'll help you. Those of you that have done right, you get any reward to reign with? Have you got any reward right now to reign with? You said, well, I got some kids that are wayward, and I got battled with cancer, and I lost my job one time, and the Lord's always taken care of me. We've always had enough. We've always paid the bills. It's better than I deserve. I was born in America, greatest country on earth. But you've had all kinds of troubles and trials along the way. You're not reigning right now. And we're going to find out in America we're not reigning in the next 10 years as the Lord tarries.